Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, but we look at the last clause of verse 14, which really belongs to it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. And the first part of the parable, we have the shepherd looking for the sheep, searching. And then in the second parable, we have a woman, and she's searching in the house to find a coin. But I would like to read from verse 11 now. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. On a previous evening, it was my privilege to speak from Isaiah chapter 53, which has been called the pearl of all the prophecies. And then last night, both of us, and tonight again, have emphasized John 3:16, which is the pearl of all the preaching, the greatest messages of Christ. But here we come tonight to Luke 15, at the end of this evening, and we have the pearl of all the parables, one of the most delightful portions of the Word of God. And I am not able to speak of it the way I would like this evening, but I trust it will follow on what we've been hearing. The Lord Jesus, in his preaching, he used simple illustrations to bring home great truths. You remember that when he would speak of the necessity of having a foundation that would stand the test of time and the hour of death and eternity, he likened in his parable two men building houses, and one paid no attention at all to the foundation. Built his house upon the sand, and it fell, and brought calamity and death upon all that were sheltered in it. But then the other man digged deep, took him a long time, and finally got to the rock, and he built his house on a good foundation. The Savior was pointing out that in eternal matters, it's vital to have a foundation that will stand the test of death and the test of eternity. It was a simple parable, but yet we never forget it, these blessed words of the Lord. Now all the parables have deep teaching, and yet simple stories, and this is one of the most touching of all. A prodigal coming home and being welcomed by the Father. Now, I thought about this parable for some time in the preaching of the gospel, and I see that it illustrates three great truths. The first one is, what a sin. If I were to trace the path of this prodigal and see his lawlessness and his going away from the Father and casting away all restraint, we could write over it, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The path of sin, leading him to the far country, a lost sinner, and finally he would have ended like the man in the next chapter, on the wrong side of a fixed gulf. And we might spend a little time speaking about sin. When we come to the Epistle to the Romans, we have the doctrine about sin, most important in the preaching of the gospel. But here we have an illustration of what sin is, lawlessness, transgression, overstepping the mark, leading into iniquity, bringing a man to destitution, and finally to hell itself. But then the second great truth we could use is the one that our brother's been preaching. What is repentance? And I think this is one of the most beautiful pictures of what repentance is. There in that far country, this young man, who in pride had left to enjoy himself, to get away from home restraint, now his mind is changing. And in that far country, as he sat down one day in the fields, he said, I will arise and go to my father. He was thinking of his father and home, changing his mind, change of heart, and a change of attitude. That's what we long to see when we preach the gospel. The Savior said in Luke 24 that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name. Everyone that's saved has had a time of repentance. When we changed our whole attitude and our mind was changed about God and about sin and about eternal matters and about the believers, how many hired servants of my Father have bread enough and to spare, and I am perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. All sin is against heaven. And before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Here we have a beautiful outline of repentance. What is sin? What is repentance? But I want to speak tonight for a few minutes. What is salvation? That's what we have at the end here. And we could say salvation is a kiss. The kiss of forgiveness. And we could say that salvation was a song to fill the heart. We could say that salvation, like shoes, would give us a standing, and like a ring upon our finger, to be united to the Lord himself. Oh, what a beautiful thing salvation is. But I just want to take tonight for my text something that I hope will be impressed on every heart. Something very simple, and yet very telling. And it is this. The best robe. Now that's my text tonight. Bring forth the best robe. And put it on. I want to use this best robe as a picture of God's wonderful salvation. You know, right through the Bible we have these little pictures of God's salvation, and here is a simple picture of the robe of salvation. I will love to sing sometimes when we're sat down that first hymn in the believer's hymn book, clothed in garments of salvation. Once as prodigals we wandered, in our folly far from thee, but over the change. Instead of being clothed with rags by sin defying, to see a man with the best robe upon him, the robe of salvation. Let me say four things about the best robe of the picture of salvation. First thing I would like to say about it is this, that every person in the world needs that robe. You know, that would take us back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And in the garden, one of the first things that transpired when sin entered into the world By one man, sin entered into the world. And when Adam fell in that garden, the Edenic fall is no allegory. It's the basis of our understanding of all the scriptures. A fallen man in the garden. One of the first things they did, they sought to make themselves garments, to cover themselves, to hide them from the face of God. Their eyes were opened and they saw they were naked. The robe of innocence is gone. They saw they were naked. And the first invention in the Bible to take those fig leaves and make themselves aprons and hide themselves from God among the trees of the garden. They knew they needed a covering. They lost their garment of innocence, and they tried to invent one by the works of their own hands, those fig leaf aprons. They needed a robe in the garden. You know, when we think of the ruin of the first man and the condition he was in, it's the exact same with the whole human family. Every one of us, we were conceived in sin, Psalm 51, and shapen in iniquity. And we entered into this world without a covering, and we came without a robe of salvation. And many people finish their journey without the robe, and die without salvation's garment. Your greatest need and mine is to have a robe of salvation. Our brother was quoting in Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So there are people today still working with the fig leaves and working with robes of righteousness of their own providing and weaving carefully. They will tell us we're working for the great hereafter. But the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And no work that you can ever accomplish will provide you with a robe that is suited for the presence of God. There's only one garment that will suit you for heaven and suit you for being amongst the Lord's people here. And that's the best robe. The robe of salvation. So everyone requires the robe. I might stop here a moment and ask you, have you ever received the best robe of heaven? That old hymn, I love to sing it at times with the Lord's people and the sinners too. The best robe of heaven, he bids you put on. Oh, could you be better arrayed? The best robe is required by every person in the whole wide world. And I want to speak about the providing of the best robe. As we've just seen, Adam could never provide a robe for himself. And none of us here could ever work out the salvation for ourselves. But as God looked down upon the guilty pair in the garden, he came into that garden. And when he called them out as a seeker, as a shepherd, where art thou? To condemn their sin. And that to be thrust out of his presence, excluded from the garden. But read those lovely words he made for Adam and his wife. Coats of skin in the garden. You know, the first blood that was ever shed in this world was shed by God himself in the Garden of Eden. And why was that blood shed? Because the death of that animal would provide a garment that Adam and his wife needed. And as they went out from the presence of God, they went out accepted on the grounds of blood that was shed by God himself and coats of skin that God provided for our first parents in the garden. You know, when I was thinking of this today, I thought about Jonathan. He desired to bestow a robe upon David. And in order to do it, he stripped himself his own robe, that he might clothe them with the garment of a prince. I was thinking the day of Isaac. He wanted to have a robe for his bride. But before he could provide that robe for his bride, he had to taste the bitterness of the altar. You know, the whole Bible tells me that God was interested in providing a robe for us. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, when the king would make a marriage in honor of a son, he provided a wedding garment. It was a perfect gift, but God provides a robe. When we think of all the blood that has been shed on Jewish altars, and all the animals that died, and priestly men that offered a burnt sacrifice, received the skin. Likely some of them wore that skin, the beauty of the animal. But the blood was shed, the garments could be provided. I love the hymns of Isaac Watts. They're all beautiful, but this is one I really like. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could give a guilty conscience peace, wash away one's sin. But Christ the heavenly Lamb, bear all our sins away, sacrifice of nobler name, richer blood than they. I want you to take a look into heaven in the book of the Revelation chapter 7 and see that multitude standing before God and in the presence of the Lamb. And John said, who are they? And whence have they come? And the answer was this. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Everyone that will be in heaven will wear a robe of snowy white, redeemed by precious blood of worth untold, wearing the wedding garment that God has provided. So man's need, at infinite cost, he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave up. That verb is a sacrificial verb, by the way, that he gave his son. It's not simply that he gave him from heaven to come to earth to be incarnate, but he gave him with a view to be lifted up upon the cruel tree. He gave him to die, to provide a robe of salvation for you and for me. The robe is needed. This prodigal can never be in the Father's house without the best robe. He has no money to buy it. He's helpless. He's like what we're reading in Romans 5. He's without strength to clothe himself. But the Father said, bring the best robe. Father provided it. Infinite cost. The best robe. There's nothing to equal it. The robe that Joseph wore was a coat of many colors. But it wasn't the best robe. The best robe is reserved for the sinner that comes in repentance and faith. Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ bring forth the best robe. I want to say something about the offer of the robe. You know, we are here tonight to make a genuine offer of salvation. This prodigal wasn't worthy to have that robe. You're not worthy to have salvation, neither was I. God saw nothing in us that he might love us. This is one of the most beautiful parables that I know. It's the love of the Trinity for lost men. We usually speak of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in that order. Though the three are equal, and we would never speak of the first and second and third person, lest any would feel that the Spirit was less in attribute and deity than the Father. But in this lovely parable, the Son is first, the shepherd, going out. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. The shepherd dying and going forth. We used to sing that lovely hymn, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. This parable begins with the love of the shepherd going after the sheep. Takes us to Calvary. And then in the second one, we have the love of the Spirit in that woman searching and seeking. And we were singing in that opening hymn, to the voice of the Spirit that cries. Not one of us could ever be saved apart from the Holy Ghost. I want to say something here now. The work of the Son must be if I'm going to have the best robe. But the work of the Spirit is a must if I'm going to have that best robe. Every time I kneel down to thank God that I'm saved and have the best robe upon me, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. For if he had not concerned us, we would never have come down the road like the prodigal saying, Father, I have sinned. against heaven before thee. There was a day when our heart was touched, and only the Spirit of God could do it. We're so thankful that he moved upon us. He who moved upon the dark waters in Genesis 1, he moved upon our dark hearts to give the light of the blessing of the gospel to shine upon us in the faith that was marred upon the cross. It was the Spirit of God that strove with us and made us anxious. If you're here tonight and you have a single thought about being saved, it wasn't the preacher's heart that planted it there. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. He's gentle. You could chase him away. None of us can tell how long he will stay. It always amazes me that he came back to my life. He could have left me forever. My spirit shall not always strive with man, but yet he's gentle and gracious, and he comes again. And I believe he's calling in this meeting, he's been calling this week to sinners to come and be saved. Father waits. In this lovely passage, the Father is last. He's the one that receives us. We come unto God through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to the Father through the Son. We come to God who will receive us on the basis of the work of his Son, the gracious dealings of the Holy Spirit. The Father here is waiting to receive the prodigal. I want to tell you that God is anxious to save you tonight. And he has a best road. He has sent us with the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel. Tell them that I have provided the salvation, and that there's a wedding garment, and that there's salvation. The sinner can have it by an act of faith, a free gift. This best robe was a free gift. He got what was coming to him as far as inheritance was concerned when he left for the far country. Rightly felt that that was what he deserved and what he had worked for, his share of the inheritance. But when he came back, he got the sweetness of the kiss. I'm glad that I got the sweetness of the kiss. I remember when my mother was dying and I knelt down beside her. I loved my mother very dear. She kissed me in my cheek. It's a long time ago. Sometimes I can remember that kiss. And the kiss of the bride when we were married. You remember the kiss of the bride. I want to say something. When I was a boy of 19, I got a sweeter kiss. The kiss of the Father that came up the road as a prodigal, needed Christ. And the Bible says he kissed them much. Sweet kisses. Those kisses are ballast in our vessel. If you're ever thinking, dear Christian, of going somewhere else and getting away from the Lord, go back and remember the sweetness of the kiss. And you started off on the best road put upon it. Oh, couldn't it be better arrayed, clothed in garments of salvation? And he's offering it tonight on the principle of faith. Will you take it? Will you receive the rope? I want to speak lastly of the possibility of missing the rope. I'm always touched with that little parable. Two verses of it in Matthew 22, that the king came in to see his guest. And the eye of the king is upon us here tonight. The eye of the king, the sovereign, rests upon our meeting here tonight. And as the king came in to see the guest, he saw then a man without a wedding garment. You know, I couldn't tell who has a wedding garment on here tonight. It's utterly impossible. We might go around this audience and think we knew. We might make many mistakes. There's only two classes here. Those who have on the best robe, wedding garments, and those who are here standing destitute. And you've never had God's salvation. He saw there a man without a wedding garment. I wonder as he looks down, does he see here a woman without a wedding garment. He sees you in religion, perhaps, in good works and so on, but does he see you without wedding garment? Does he see a young boy here without a wedding garment? He saw there one without a wedding garment. And he said, how camest thou to this day, how camest thou here, not having on the wedding garment? He should have had it on. It was offered to him, provided for him, that he might be at the banquet. No one can be at the banquet without the garment. The prodigal will never be in the Father's presence without the best robe. No sinner will ever be in heaven without God's salvation. You must have the wedding garment. You must have the best robe. And up until this moment, you've missed it. By procrastination, putting it on. You've missed it by relying on your own works and religion. You've missed it by unbelief in your heart, and failing to receive God's wonderful gift. He saw a man without a wedding garment. He said, how did you come here, not having on the wedding garment? He was speechless. He had nothing to say. The prodigal was speechless when he got the best load. He was speechless with the kindness and love of the Father. You know, the day we were saved, we had very little to say. We were speechless with the kindness of God. But when sinners stand before the King at the great white throne, and they have no wedding garment, their name is not in the book of life, and they're lost forever. What wilt thou say, he shall come to thee? Say nothing. Speechless. And instead of being a guest at the marriage supper made in honor of the King's son, bind him hand and feet. No ring in his finger here. No shoes in his feet here. Bind him hand and foot. And take him away and cast him into utter darkness. Not to sing as this prodigal sang. Began to be merry, but there shall be weeping. Gnashing of teeth. Friend of mine, I want to ask you, will you be at the bank? Will you be among that ransom throng? We used to sing when I was first saved, oh, shall I be amongst that throng, all laid in robes of white, and swear the everlasting song to the Savior of God. You did. Among that throng of us, wearing the garment of salvation. Or will he say, take him away? Oh, I hope no one here will ever hear those words. Take him away and cast him into other darkness, into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, into Gehenna, where the worm dieth not, the fire never shall be quenched. To think that one in our gathering would go down into hellfire, to be lost, not for the years of time alone, to return it, turn by trust, we will get that best room tonight, shepherd said. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we humbly bow to ask thee to bless our messages tonight. The twofold cord of testimony, that men must learn their need and repent and change their mind and attitude, and that they must have on that best robe of heaven, the garment of salvation. What a picture. We're thankful that many of us here have been to the Savior, and our garments are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're so thankful, and we have on the wedding garment. We're waiting for the arrival of the King. But oh, what a sad day if someone here would stand before God, not having on the wedding garment, and to be cast into outer darkness, to go down into the pit from a gospel meeting like this, a child of many prayers, perhaps, one brought up under the gracious sound of the gospel, to leave a gospel meeting like this tonight and go out into a cold world without Christ, and to finally die in their sins. Oh, God grant that some may be touched here tonight, the precious word of God, and led to take the best robe of heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 2 of 36. Patient, loving, and tenderly, still the Father pleads, hear, O hear him calling. O return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes, hear his loving voice calling still. Come, there's bread in the house of our Father in despair. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still. One of the most touching hymns, I think, in the relationship to the subject we've been speaking about, God is calling the prodigal. Shall we sing together verses 1 and 2 of number 36? And remember the little prayer meeting downstairs, and then the gospel tomorrow night, the last night of the first week. I don't know how you can rise up tonight, really, and not saved. Or if you have any doubts about this matter and go home and sleep without the wedding garment. What a calamity if the king should come tonight, the bridegroom of his people, and find you without a wedding garment. Never be saved. Only be saved tonight is our earnest believing prayer.